We started last week on a scripture study, New Testament, talking about the church. If you weren't here last week, I'm going to pass these around. We have a few questions I'd like to see this New Testament answer for us. Hallelujah. Can I get my thing back here? Okay. Seriously. Let me put it this way. I need my notes. Hallelujah. Okay. We were going to look and ask the New Testament to teach us a couple things about the church. First thing was, we wanted to look at Christ's ministry in the church. Okay? What was it, on the earth. What was it that Jesus did? Second thing we're going to look at through these scripture studies is look at the images and the names of the church. Why are we called the body? Why are we called the army? Why are we called these different things? There we go. All right. Thank you. You're all right. Third thing we're going to look at is the examples of New Testament churches. Why is it there's so many different churches? Why is there so many different styles of churches? There's home churches. There's congregational churches. There's corporate bodies. And we want to look at the commands of Christ. What did Jesus tell us? Hallelujah. We got four questions we want to answer during this series. Why does the church exist? Why bother? Why spend all the time and energy and money? Well, why bother? What are we to be as a church? What are we to do as a church? And this next one is very important. How are we supposed to do it? With that, last week we looked at Matthew, and I'm going to just review real quick. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, you're the salt of the earth. He also said, you're the light of the world. We are supposed to be salt and light. Our actions, our deeds, the way we treat one another, the way we speak to people, the way we act towards people, these are things that bring the light into the world. It brings preservation to the world. And we're told in that scripture to let our deeds shine forth. One thing the church is supposed to do is to be an example of godliness, to be an example of holiness. We also last week looked in the book of Matthew, going a little bit further. I got to look at my notes here. Hallelujah to God. Matthew chapter 9, Jesus did several things while he was on the earth. It said he went and taught in their meeting places. Chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. I was using the message last week. Excuse me. He went from place to place. One thing to realize is Jesus was a teacher. He taught people how to do things. He taught people how to live. He taught people how to apply kingdom principles. And he went to their place of meeting. He also reported good news. He healed the sick. He healed bruised lives. Jesus did all these things while he was here, and then he left and told us to carry on. I'm going to be looking this morning, that was your review, in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. This to me is a very important and central part of the scriptures for me. Matthew 11, 28 through 30, reading from the NIV, says, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." This is a scripture that I personally wrestled with for 10 to 15 years, maybe 20 years of my salvation. Because of the way it was interpreted to me when I first read it and first heard it, it actually did a lot of harm to me. Now, you wouldn't think a scripture did harm. No, it was the interpretation of the scripture that did me harm. And here's how it did me harm. I was told, now understand, I was born again back in the Charismatic Renewal. If you're not unaware of history of our country, Charismatic Renewal in the 1970s is when God bust forth in the churches, and what we've seen was a reinstitution or a revival of the gifts. If you study anything of American history and world history, you'll find that from the 1900s forward, there were several great moves of God, from the tongues movement to the healing movement to the holiness movement. And in the 1970s, there was the charismatic renewal. Now, some people get confused. You mean the Catholic charismatic renewal? Actually, the Catholic charismatic renewal was a product of the charismatic renewal. We learned all about gifts. We learned about tongues. We learned about prophecy. There was healings. There was all kinds of miracles going on. But there was something lacking in the church. Teachings on holiness. Teachings on getting your life in order and how to live right. they had mixed the old holiness and Pentecostal movement and mixed it together with the charismatic renewal. And what we had was kind of a hodgepodge. And quite honestly, it didn't produce a lot of good fruit. A lot of gifting, a lot of prophecies. But a lot of people's lives just didn't quite add up. So what we had, in my experience, was the people around us to judge our Christianity by. And you know, when you judge one to the person next to you, that's probably not a good thing. We were told to live holy. We were told to be like Jesus. And the scriptures back it up and say, you know, we are called to be made in the image and likeness of Christ. But we never really had anyone deal with a practical application of scripture. Are we back to I can use this yet? Or no? Okay, I'm stuck on something then. Okay, we're not going to worry about that. Okay, thank you. Now we're back. Amazing how spoiled you get. We've only had this machine about 6 or 8 months. And imagine how spoiled you get about having it, okay? Hallelujah. Matthew, Jesus talks to Matthew. He makes an interesting statement here. Coming from a perspective of the farmer, coming from a perspective of the hand craftsman, he says, take my yoke upon you. Now, I had read this scripture, and it was interpreted and preached to me that I had to be just like Jesus. How many realizes that Pastor George is not like Jesus? These ways, not as much as I should be. I will say after 33, 4, 5 years, I'm a lot more like him now than I was then. But what that did for me was put me in a place where I was constantly living in failure. I want you to think about that. Here I am, I'm a new Christian, and I'm told I have to be like Jesus. I'm told I can be like Jesus because of the new birth, but I'm not like Jesus. So what we had, we begin to judge ourselves according to those we've seen. So what would happen in my life? Someone would come along. I don't know what holiness is. I haven't learned the Bible yet. But someone come along who's been a Christian longer than I have, and they say, if you want to be a Christian, you got to quit smoking. Okay, amen, I quit smoking. Now I must be holy. Then someone will come along and say, we got to change your diet. Okay, well, I didn't know any better. I mean, I did just about everything that people would tell me was holiness. Because I kept looking at the scripture telling myself I had to be like Jesus. And it eluded me for so many years. Quite a number of years ago, I had a chance to sit down under a very gifted teacher and look at this piece of scripture. And I'm going to give you my interpretation of it. If you don't like it, just add it to one more thing you don't like. It's really okay. The thing I finally learned about this scripture is Jesus was and is concerned with your spiritual and physical being, but he's also concerned with your emotional condition. Jesus wants us happy. Now, I'm not talking about having things. I know a lot of people who are really poor, but they're just as happy as can be. I've been in places of the world, they're just as happy as they know how to be. They don't even have a decent roof over their head. Hallelujah. Jesus wants us to be happy. And I'm going to make a statement here that you can't be happy unless you're what God created you to be. See, the Word of God says that there's a plan for us. There's a destiny for us. And I'll teach that some other time. There's a whole thing in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation that says that there is a plan, a destiny. There's a pathway that God wants us to walk in. My problem in my younger days, I didn't know that, and I kind of figured I had to walk the same path as everyone else. Has anyone besides me found out that God is not interested in cookie-cutter Christians? That it's really okay to be you? Now, it may not be okay to be you and do some of the stuff you're doing, but it's okay to be you. And when I finally found this out, oh, it had to be 18, 20 years ago, I sat there and a whole new world opened up to me. It was really okay to be George. I was taught that George had to die. I used to preach that I was dead. But every time I'd go home, I found I was very much alive. I was alive when the wife made me mad. I was alive when I was hungry. George was very much alive. So I had that conflict going on until the man of God, hallelujah, Dr. Arno, he taught me that I need to be what God wants me to be. And he used this scripture. Jesus said, come unto me, all you who are tired, your burden, and I'll give you rest. The first few years of my Christianity, brothers, sisters, wasn't very restful. I always had to prove this and do that and change that. There was no freedom in my life. Can someone say legalism? We were so legalistic, Brother Tom, that our rules had rules. It was ridiculous. If you didn't cut your hair the way I did, and I didn't dress the way you did, you weren't Christian. And when I found out that God has a plan for me, and He wants to make me the best me possible, I was liberated. I want to talk briefly. When I got on the subject, I can't say too much briefly. But I got to talk about a little bit about temperament. Temperament is what we're born with. It's our feelings, it's our emotions, it's our thought processes. It's the tools we have to interpret and use those things. How many realize that you're a spiritual being? Anybody? Do you realize you have a body? The older you get, the more you're aware of your body. Like when you get up in the morning, I'm getting pains going to bed, not just getting up. Hallelujah. Praise God. I heard some amens and a lot of silence like that out there. Hallelujah. But I am not only a spirit, I am not only a body, I have a soul. And my soul is my emotions. My soul is my feelings. My soul is my thought processes. That's the soulish part. If you want a Greek word, if you're into that, the word is psuche. It's where we get the word psycho from. Not psychopath, but psycho person. Yeah? Hallelujah. God is very much concerned with the entire being. We know that God heals. Sister Kim, does God heal? Can I talk about our phone call just a moment? She called me up the other day after last week of taking a nap in the middle of the church here. For those on the internet, we're talking about getting slain in the spirit. But she called me up and she said, I got to ask you a question. She had two. We'll only talk about one. I said, what's that? She says, when you prayed for me on Sunday, did you feel anything? Well, I'll be honest with you. Sometimes I pray for people, I feel a discharge of power. Sometimes I feel nothing. I told somebody this morning, I'll be praying for people, and I haven't even got my attitude under control yet. I've been praying all morning long, and I still wrestling with some of my flesh. Doesn't have anything to do with me. I said, well, I don't know if I did or not. Why? She says, my hives went away. I just wondered, if you felt something, then it must have been real. So my question to her question was, are the hives gone? Well, yeah, I said, then it was real. Amen? Hallelujah. God wants us to have a healthy body. He wants us to be spiritual. He wants us to be born again. But I am truly convinced that God wants our emotions, God wants our thought processes, God wants our feelings to line up with His plan for us. Does that make any sense to anybody? So some people look at me and say, that's psychology. No, I don't think so. I think it's theology. I studied psychology. I can tell you something right front about me. I've taken an eclectic approach to my education. When a professor tried to teach me something, if I couldn't find it in the Bible, I rejected it. Didn't get a lot of A's that way, but I think I kept it straight. Hallelujah. Jesus says, I have a yoke for you. Now, let me help you with this. This was fascinating to me. If I bore you, I'm sorry. I'm fascinated with it. We all know that Jesus was a carpenter. Can someone say amen? We know he'd had the same business as his daddy. Joseph taught him how to be a carpenter. But do you know what a first century carpenter was? It was not the guy that you called to put an addition onto your house. Though they did that kind of building, a carpenter was a woodworker, and part of that woodworking was furniture making and carving. Part of what a carpenter would do as a sideline, when other things were slow, he would hand carve the yoke that went upon the oxen's neck. Now, not being a farm boy, I didn't quite get this, so Dr. Arnold had to take some time and teach me this. Every animal, every ox, has a different structure in their chest. Their muscles are different. Their bone structures are just a little bit different. So in order for a yoke, which is what they use to transfer their energy into constructive power, keep that in mind, it has to fit them right. Now, if it doesn't fit them right, it's going to rub against the bone, it's going to tear up the muscle, and even though that animal can work, it's not going to be as efficient as it needs to be. And what the woodworker would do, what the carpenter would do, he would hand carve so that that yoke fit perfectly upon that animal. So that animal could take all of that brute power that God gave it and transfer into usable energy without harming the animal. Say, well, what that's got to do with anything? It's got to do with everything. You and I are totally different from one another. When it comes to our personalities, when it comes to our likes and our dislikes, we are different. We were made differently. God does not expect us to get the job done the same way as the next person sitting next to us, because we are different. Jesus says, if you'll come to me, first of all, he says, if you're tired, I'll give you rest. Now, I'm going to make a bold statement here. If you're truthful, you probably all say amen. There are times I get tired of being a Christian. You hear that silence? There are times. You know, the Bible says, be ye not weary and well done. Well, I get weary. And there are times I get tired of fighting against whatever I'm fighting against. There are demon powers. There is the world around me. There's my own fleshly desires. I get tired of it. I'm tired. God, give me some rest. And what does God say? Be what I called you to be. And let me show you how to be it. Our life in Christ has some similarities, just like every yoke looks alike. But that application of the gospel, that application of the truths of God, of the kingdom principles, is a personal thing. Now, they will end up adding up to the same thing called holiness. But how I get to holiness and how you get to holiness may be a little bit different. Are you out there? See, when I learned this, Brother Dave, first person that got free was me. And since then, I quit laying all that stuff on everyone else. Because you know what? I told you, I got saved with a whole bunch of holiness thrown on top of it. I want to tell you right now, the unforgivable sin of the holiness movement was smoking. You're smoking, you're going to hell. The demon nicotine. I tell you right now, if you're smoking, try to quit. It is a very unhealthy thing for you. But I'm not going to put you in hell. I heard a preacher say a long time ago, smoking won't put you in hell, just make you smell like you've been there. But God didn't talk to us and say, come unto me and I'll take your cigarettes away. I think we should quit smoking, okay? I really, I especially now, was it $5 a pack for a pack of cigarettes? My God, I remember smoking. I smoked 4 packs a day. Yeah, long time ago. Long time. I had good reason to at the moment, I thought. But anyway, I remember when cigarettes got to be like 80 cents a pack. I mean, oh my God. Rah, 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 rah. You can't buy a pack of gum for 80 cents now. Can you imagine? I can't imagine. Anyway, financially, you shouldn't be doing it. Physically, not good for you. I mean, you know, socially, the whole nine yards. It's just, you know, I dated a girl one time. She says kissing someone that smokes is like licking an ashtray. And again, I'm not. If you're still smoking, I'm not knocking you. But Jesus said, if you're tired of trying to, now here's my interpretation. If you're trying to live a way that everyone else is laying upon you, come to me and I'll show you the way that's a lot easier. Jesus' way is no less holy. We're talking Jesus here. But he says, I'm going to show you an easier way. And the easier way is you're going to be what I called you to be, and it's okay to be it. I remember the day I was sitting in a parsonage in another church where I was serving. When I got this revelation, I was sitting on my couch. I was in a, we call it a funk, but it was part of my temperament. And all of a sudden, I sat and it all came together in my mind. And I remember sitting bolt upright. I was laying on the couch. It's okay to be me. It was so liberating to know it's okay to be George. And that, by the way, it's liberating for you too. Because that means it's okay for my wife to be my wife. It's okay for all my children because they all got different temperaments. Hello. I found this to be a very freeing statement. Hallelujah. Jesus says, I want to help you be like me, but I want to do it my way. I want to do it in a way that's going to cause you to take all that energy, spiritual energy you got, and transfer it into positive workforce without it harming you. Now here's something else I want to tell you about that ox. If you put the wrong yoke on them, they'll keep going for a while until that yoke wears through and they get a lesion or they get a sore. And if that sore doesn't get taken care of, and you're wearing that same raw yolk, it keeps rubbing on it, it'll become infected. And eventually, the ox will lose its ability to transfer its power into usable energy. And if not taken care of, the ox will die. Okay, so what's that mean? Well, if you insist, or other people, including church folk, insist you be something you're not, eventually it's going to rub you the wrong way. And if you put up with it long enough, it's going to do harm to you, and eventually it will kill you. It'll kill your spirituality. It'll kill your faith. It'll kill everything about Jesus because you're so busy trying to be something that you're really not. Well, hallelujah. Now I could go hours on this, but I think I would choose not to. The question I want to ask here about the church is, are we helping people be who they are called to be in Jesus? Now be careful before you answer that. Are we called? What if that person doesn't agree with us? What if that person doesn't act like us? What if that hallelujah. I still remember my first days of Christianity. We had Jericho marches every single time. We had church 4 or 5 times a week. You had to be in good physical condition in order to be a Christian those days. You had church 4 or 5 times a week. It was 6 and 7 hours long. We shouted, and then the preacher shouted. Then we got up and shouted some more than the preacher got up with his second sermon. Yeah, people talk about my closings. I can close 3 or 4 times. These guys preach 3 and 4 times each service. Hallelujah. But we found ourselves becoming more and more unhappy because we just couldn't be what we were told we should be. Hallelujah. And you know what? You could tell we came from all from the same church. Here's how. We all had the same haircuts. Our girls back then, we didn't allow them to wear slacks. So you ride down the street and there was 3 girls on the sidewalk and you knew one of them was yours. You could pick yours out because she had the skirt on. 12 degrees below zero, her legs just red as can be from the cold. But she wasn't wearing no pants because they were of the world. We all dressed a certain way. We weren't quite like a church that all drives black Galaxy 500s, but close. I've never figured out in those kind of churches how you find your car at the end of the service. You go out there, and if there's 40 cars in the parking lot, they're all pitch black. They got the chrome painted black, Ford Galaxy 500s. How do you find your own in all of that? Anyway, something in the window. Hallelujah. God forbid it should not look like jewelry. God called us as individuals. Now, there was a time, Brother Tony. I'm going to pick on Tony for a moment. There was a time. This guy's got long hair, he's got a beard, and he rides a motorcycle. Shazam! You know, I discerned that thing when I walked in the back door. Hallelujah. I've had people put me to hell because I wear a wedding ring. You're not supposed to wear gold. This is a promise between me and my wife and God. Hallelujah. God wants us, I believe, the church, to help people be who they are in Christ. Now, the question is that the job of the church or not? Is it the job of the church to preach a gospel that's life-changing? Is it the job of the church to show people what that means? Hallelujah. I have a friend. He used to live around here. He left, and I think I quoted him last week. He says, you know, Brother George, he says, when we stand up in a pulpit, we just automatically assume that everyone out there knows exactly what we're talking about, but the truth of the matter is they don't have a clue. Now, he wasn't being insulting. At first, I thought he was. He was being truthful. We throw out these theological principles and kingdom principles without explanation. Hallelujah. Like I said, I labored under this unexplained scripture for a lot of years. But when I found out that Jesus says it's okay to be George because I made George, and I made him with his weaknesses and his strengths and whatever they are, it's okay. Are we, as the church in general, are we a place where people can come, be themselves, still ride their Harley motorcycles? Matter of fact, they're coming here June 12th and doing a service in our church, the Christian Motorcycle Association. I'll tell you what, some of my mentors are rolling over in the grave right now. Oh, George is back, so he's got motorcycle people in the church. Hallelujah to God. I'll take my chances with Jesus. Glory unto God. Are we doing that? Hallelujah. Moving right along, Matthew chapter 16. This is another wonderful piece of scripture. I'll read it before I speak. Jesus speaking, notice I'm going to the King James this time. I like using different translations. He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell. I'm having a hard time with this thing. There it goes. Shall not prevail against it, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in the heavens, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Hallelujah. Jesus says something here that we need to take note of. If we're trying to figure out why the church is here, who invented it, who started it, Jesus said, I will build my church. He didn't say he'd build the Episcopal Church or the Pentecostal Church or the Catholic Church or the Protestant Church. I will build my church. Hallelujah. God has a church. Jesus has a church. The word is ecclesia. It means to be called out. And I said this last week, but please note, it's a feminine noun which always denotes plurality. It doesn't have anything to do with gender as we talk about it. Well, a female verb or a female noun always has to do with plurality. So he said, I'm going to build my church. Now let's break that down for a half a second. Was there only one person he was talking to? I'm going to build you upon my rock. Or was he talking about a group of people? He said, I'm going to have a church, and I'm going to build it upon the revelation that I am the Lord Jesus Christ, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I'm going to say something in public here today. The devil's a liar. The devil's a liar. That demonic presence that tried to come in here this morning, it's a liar. It does not have authority. Hallelujah. I'm not saying we're the only church, God forbid, but I'm saying that the church will not be prevailed against by the powers of hell. But here's the part I want to get to. Not only did God create his church, he said, I will give you the keys of the kingdom. He said, I gave you power. The church needs to have power. I'm sorry, I forgot to release the children with everything all mixed up and messed up this morning. Hallelujah. No one came to the church school. I will give thee keys to the kingdom of heaven. The church is supposed to be a powerful organization. As you would guess, I have a story. Brace yourself for the first part. I was married once before. Let me explain it to you this way. I got married at a very young age. And when I was like 24 years old, my wife was ill, and she went to the family doctor, who checked out and said, your wife is going to die. And she did, of a thing called leukemia. But in the midst of this death of my first wife, I remember going back to the church I grew up in as a child. It was a denominational church, good church as any. But I remember sitting in that church. My wife's in Mount Sinai Hospital. She's dying inch by inch, and I'm dying inside emotionally. And I remember picking up the Bible for the first time in most of my life, and I've started to read about the miracles of Jesus. And I'm seeing that the lepers are being cleansed, and the blind eyes are opening, the dumb are speaking. And I was just like, whoa, man, I don't remember hearing about this stuff. And I remember going to the preacher, the minister of that particular denominational church. I had the Bible open, and I was excited. I had seen something that I never saw before. If I did, I sure didn't understand it. And I remember going to him. It was open to the miracles of Jesus. And I says, did you ever read this? When I think about it now, what a dumb question. Or maybe not. And he looked at, oh, yeah. And he starts talking about the script and the theological context. I said, no. This part here, they were healed. And he says, yes, can we pray that prayer for my wife? And the man meant well. I'm sure he did. I hold no malice against him. But he looked at me and said, oh, well, you see, God doesn't do that anymore. And I walked away stunned. And a few months later, I made a decision. It was a terrible decision. But my decision was, if God can't do that, I don't need Him. And I began to look and say, you know, the church is weak. I translate that God is weak. This whole God thing was, why bother? So I just might as well sleep in on Sunday mornings. Why bother coming to church? Hallelujah. It wasn't until I got born again and came to the Pentecostal movement that I found out that God is a powerful God. So here's my question. Are we, as the church, portraying God as a powerful God? Are we praying for the sick? Are we seeing lives change? Are we preaching a gospel with enough power that people are willing to take a home and say, what can I do to be like Jesus? What can I be, do to live out that scripture? Hallelujah. In the Christian sense, the word ecclesia means an assembly of Christians gathered together for worship and a religious meeting. Worship goes beyond raising hands and singing songs. Worship is a lifestyle where we lift up the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives, to the world around us. Can someone say amen? It's a company, I'm reading this from the Concordance. It's a company of Christians or of those who, hoping for eternal salvation through Jesus Christ, observe their own religious rites, hold their own religious meetings, and manage their own affairs according to the regulations prescribed for the body for order's sake. Wow, you mean there's rules? Pretty much the Word of God. I work with young people. Tom and I talked this morning about the young people in the meeting they had this weekend. Young people today hate rules. But you know what? If rules are just something worth throwing on and saying, do that, well, I can understand why they hate it. You know, I loved my dad so much. He left Earth about 2 years ago now. And I loved him so much, but it was just so hypocritical of him to tell me not to smoke dope when he laid drunk every day of his life. I don't hold it against him. I made peace with Dad a long time ago. In fact, I recreated my dad into a hero about 2 years before he died. Great man. Great man. But I think it was a little hypocritical for him to tell me not to do something he was doing. My daddy, I think this is funny. When I got to be 12, 13, now that age you're trying to be a man. Back in the 1960s, man meant Winston or Marlboro cigarettes. You had to smoke to be a man. And of course, my mama, you'd have to know my mama to understand this. My mama was not going to let her baby boy smoke no matter how old I was. I could have been 48 and she wouldn't have let me smoke. So I used to, like most kids, I snuck around. The funny thing is, when I go sneak to find have a cigarette, more than once I'd find my dad in my hiding place smoking a cigarette. I'm not sure if that was a reflection on my daddy or my mama, but one way or another. And the first time I ever called him, it was funny. I was scared, and so was he. He spoke first. He said, don't ever let your mama know about this, boy. I said, don't ever let my mom know about it, Dad. We had as a pact. We had as an agreement. Hallelujah. But I think today, and this is only a partial answer, I think today that young people are looking to this us and saying, y'all are hypocrites. You're telling me not to do this and not to do that. When's the last time? Don't raise your hand on this. I deal with this a lot during the week. When's the last time you told your kid, don't get angry? That'll last just about until someone cuts you off while you got your family in the car and go, you no good! And the kids in the back of the seat going, uh-huh. And if you got more than one kid, they're poking each other in the ribs and, remember what Daddy and Mama said? Hallelujah. We have been known as parents not to set a good example. Hallelujah. One of the heartbreaks of my day job is I deal with these kids. They're good kids. They've got some problems. But I can't, in most cases, get the parents on board. You know, fix my kids and send them home. Yo, it doesn't work. Our children are looking for modeling. That's a word Tom and I use all the time. Modeling is showing them how to do it. Hallelujah. What's the best way to teach your kids what to watch on television. Model it for them. Watch the right things yourself.
I got to send you to go to Baker's, an R-rated thing coming on. You can't watch it.
Now, I'm going to tell you something about children. They are not stupid. They're a lot smarter than we give them credit for. Now, I'm not here to pick on children and parents, but let me just kick that up a little bit here. What about the world around us? What about the children of darkness? Children who have not been born again. Are they looking at the church, and is what's coming forth in our lives matching what's coming out of our mouth? We're telling them that God loves them, but we're acting like we don't. We're telling them that God is peace, but we're all in a frustrated mess. Hallelujah. Back when my wife and I lived down in Carrollton, Georgia. All you folks in Carrollton, yeah, shout out to you. We had 7 children all at one time. It was challenging. Brother Dave, he had a big family, you know. And we were poor. We were poor preachers. Hallelujah. And I remember a day out for us. There was a store in Carrollton, Georgia called Walt Mark. I think they borrowed it from somebody else. But it was Walt somebody and Mark somebody, and they just put the two things together. And it was a big superstore for that time. And our hard day of a day off, we would take all 7 kids. We were brave. All 7 kids to window shopping. We had no money, but we'd walk through this complex. And this one day, this little old lady just kept following us. And I was starting to get worried. It was back before you had to worry too much about perverts and so forth. But why is this woman following us? We get to the checkout, and I'm looking around, and whew, man, we finally lost her. Get to the checkout, and all of a sudden, there she is. She said, "I've been watching you." Loud enough. I mean, she didn't need one of those microphone things. The whole store, "I've been watching you, and you know what? You're Christians, aren't you?" I felt I was safe living in the Bible Belt, but still wasn't sure. I said, "Yes, ma'am." "Why?" She says, "I just knew it by watching the way you treat your children." You know, I tell you what, of all the degrees, all the stuff I got, that is probably one of the most wonderful things anyone has ever said to me. Hallelujah. And you know what? We were not the model parents back then so much. We yelled at the kids. We fussed with them, including that day, including that woman watching us. But something was in us, Christ, and it was coming out. So, again, my question is, what's the job of the church? Should the church be modeling Jesus Christ or just preaching him? I'm not going to get to it today, but there's a scripture coming up pretty soon that talks about being ministers. We're all called to be ministers. But the word minister, you'll find out, means servant. Who are we serving? Self? Who are we serving? Just a building? Who are we serving? An organization? Now, don't get me wrong. Obviously, I believe in buildings and so forth. Some people don't. But if that's all we're serving, we're not ministering. If that's all we're doing, if we're assembling together just to get out of the cold so no one else knows what we're doing, that's not church. The job of the church in the first century, from Jesus' time onward, was to show people the gospel, the kingdom principles, show them that there's another way, show them that there's a powerful church that's got power over hell, damnation, sickness, disease. We have power. You know, Sister Kim just left to be with the kids, but she'd been on all kinds of medication. One of the first questions I ask her when she calls is, "How'd the medication do?" "The medication didn't work." "So what happened after Sunday?" "So they went away." Now, I'm not bragging, but that's something that should be in every church. I don't think. I tell you what, I got something better than Obamacare. I can't help. I got to get into this. You can have the Blue Cross, you can have the Red Cross. I want the old rugged cross. Because in the blood of the Lamb, there's healing. There's deliverance. There are miracles. Hallelujah. Your dear wife came to us filled with cancer. Hallelujah. I remember Becky telling me after this was all over, so I just wish I'd known before. They found cancer in this. She had the picture of the thing. Went to the hospital, slit her open. Guess what? Cancer's gone. Hallelujah. I wish I had been there when she told the doctor that. She says, "Why didn't you find out before you cut me open?" God is a cancer healer. God is a healer of all forms of disease. Hallelujah. I just really firmly believe, and this is one of my little pet peeves, that Jesus Christ should not be our last resort. He should be our first choice. Amen? Amen? Back to the children for a minute. Something I've watched. We're in our fifth generation of our family now. Fourth generation in the church. And I'm just so blessed when the little ones, they don't know no better. They see mommy or daddy sick, they come up, pray, pray, pray. All they know is they see it on Sunday. They see people getting healed. No one has spoiled them yet. Maybe we should be, did I read someplace that Jesus said we should be like children? I don't know. Part of being a child, just accept that. Now, that doesn't mean you're saved or unsaved. It just means that God is a powerful God. I deal with a lot of people, counseling and so forth. If I don't bring Jesus to the counseling chambers with me, no one's getting any help. Now, why do I say that? Because Jesus is the mighty counselor. He's the one who fixes marriages. He's the one. We have at our access, church, the called out ones, we have at our access all the power this world has ever seen. There is no energy shortage in the kingdom of God. We don't have to worry about nuclear reactors. We don't have to worry about wind power or solar power, unless you're counting the sun. I had to throw that in there. Bad joke. Hallelujah. We have access. Hallelujah. Put your finger in the middle of your chest for a second. We have access to more power than this world's ever seen. Why don't we use it? Why don't we preach it? Why don't we witness about it? We need to tell people. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Moving right along. Matthew chapter 18, verses 19 through 20. Reading from the Amplified Version. I almost started reading it real loud because it's amplified, but I won't. I've been told by people if I give up preaching, you should take up stand-up comedy. I don't know about that. Again, I tell you, if two of you on earth agree, harmonize together and make symphony together about whatever, anything and everything that they may ask, it will come to pass and be done for them by my Father in heaven. Please read verse 20 with me. For wherever two or three are gathered, drawn together as my followers in or into my name, there I am in the midst of them. Hallelujah. Now, another big piece of opinionization. I am convinced you could get born again and stay that way without ever walking into a church. Okay? But I do not believe you can successfully fulfill your destiny in God by being a lone wolf. Remember I said last week, I'm going to take just a moment to explain this again. I mentioned the law of first mention. There's a thing in Bible study and in Bible teaching. It's called the law of first mention. It goes something like this. Keep it in mind. It's pretty important. In the Bible, chronologically, the first time you see something mentioned in the Bible, stop. Take a really close look at it because that is a principle that guides the rest of what you read in the kingdom scriptures. Amen? Hallelujah. Genesis chapter 1, verse 6 is one of the first laws of first mention. It says that everything brought forth fruit after its own kind. It's called the law of the seed. That's why roses make roses and oranges make oranges and people make people and so on. So everything reproduces. That was set in motion in Genesis chapter 1, verse 6. Well, a little bit further in that same book, law of first mention. God looks at his creation and said, behold, things are very good. But then he looked at Adam and said, it's not good for him to be alone. Now, you can translate it a couple of different ways. I'll tell you right now, it's not good for people to be alone. It's not good for a man to be by himself. My wife went away for the weekend. I miss my wife. It's definitely not good for me to be alone. Thank God she'll be home. I can't wait and count the hours. Hallelujah. But he wasn't just talking. There's a law here. It wasn't just man needs to be married. There are people who don't need to be married. There are people who are asexual. They have no sexual needs. But the whole idea of not being alone is very important here. If you do any studying of our national history, you know that there was a time prior to and slightly after the Civil War when the federal government was giving away a lot of land. And you could get, I don't know, 30, I guess it was 40 acres out west. And all you had to do was settle it. And what was going on, people were taking the government up on that. And they were going out, and if you can imagine four boxes, people were going out and they had 40 acres, 40 acres, 40, 40 acres. And they would put their house right in the middle of their 40 acres. And that's they figured it's mine, and every place I look is going to be my land. Problem was, when the next set of wagon trains came out half a generation later, they found that all those people in the middle of their 40 acres were getting weird. I mean, literally weird. Their facial features were changing. They were mistrustful. They were weird. But what happened shortly after that, they began to move towards the corners of the property. They created communities. And the next wave of wagon trains went out and found normal people. When we separate ourselves into our own little world, on our own little property, our own little garden, as I preached last week, there's a chance of getting weird. We can get weird spiritually. We can get weird emotionally. Whether we like each other or not, we need each other. I admitted this last week. I get frustrated with people. People get me irritated. But I still need them. Do you understand the level of self-deception we can raise to unless there's someone else in our life that we're having relationship with? We just ought to be convinced that we're right, no matter how wrong we are. Hallelujah. The whole idea of community comes from that law of first mention in the book of Genesis. We are not good alone. Can you be saved alone? You must be saved alone. It's one-on-one. When I stand before God, I will not stand there with my family and friends. It's me and God. But God wants us, I truly believe this, and let's see if the scriptures bear this out as we go on. I believe that God wants us to come together, to spend time together. We call it fellowship. Fellowship is not getting on the phone gossiping about the sisters and brothers. Hello. Fellowship is not talking bad about people. Ladies, men do this too. So ladies and gentlemen, it is not getting together to talk about your spouses. Men, don't nudge your wife because y'all do it too. Hallelujah. Fellowship means coming together and sharing of our emotions in an intimate fashion. Hallelujah to God. Kind of hard to have that kind of fellowship by yourself. Kind of hard to have it sitting in front of the TV. It's hard when we have a website, and I encourage people to go to it, but please do not make our website your church. If you want some extra teaching, go on our website, listen to it, but please find a body of believers. Please find people. A couple of weeks we're going to talk about the body. You'll find out why. But here's what Jesus said about that. Where two or three are gathered in my name. Kind of hard to gather in the name of Jesus by yourself. It's kind of hard. We need one another. We need to exchange views. We need to encourage one another. Hallelujah. Can I tell you what I think is the greatest missing gift in the church today? Exhortation. I think we need to come together to glorify God and exhort one another. Amen. I need someone to tell me when I'm right or wrong. I need someone to share their view with me. Glory unto God. For all you guys that are out there who think that us preachers have a red line to God in heaven, not. We need to share ideas. Glory to God. But Jesus said, if you'll come, I'm in the midst. And by the way, I didn't do that. That's in the Amplified Bible that way. You know who I am is?
We preached this 3-4 weeks ago. I am is all you'll ever need. Whatever you need God to be is what he is. He says, Jesus, if you'll come in my name, you'll come in my authority. That's what name means. Come in my authority. I am in the midst of them. Hallelujah. Here's my question as we close for the day. We're going to go back and do our worship service now. Hallelujah. Is Jesus in the midst of our church? Is he in the midst of the churches? Is he in the midst of your individual church, your life? The thing that makes a church is not a cross on the building. It's not a piece of paper from an organization. The thing that makes the church is the presence of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. That's why you can have church in your living room. You can have church in Walmart. A couple of weeks ago, I walked into Walmart. One of the brothers is in there working. Next thing, here comes another family. We was having church. Don't know if old Sam would have liked that or not, the guy who started Walmart. But I think he would have, actually. He was a believer. But we had church right in the midst of the aisle, but we did not put up a sign that says the first church of the Walmart shoppers, you know. Hallelujah. Catchy, but dumb. Hallelujah. But we had some church. And what happened? When we started to talk, Jesus showed up. But you know why Jesus showed up? He just didn't pop off one of the shelves and say, whoom. He couldn't go to the Jesus aisle and say, whoom, there he is. Jesus was there because I brought him with me. And Jesus was there because Joe brought him with him. And Jesus was there because Dave and Cassie brought Jesus with them. See, when Christian people come together, the thing, the person, the entity within them begins to multiply in authority. You think you got authority in Christ? You do. You put a couple believers together and see what happens. Glory unto God. I'm not going to do it today, but y'all need to read about the cord of the rope of three cords. There's strength in numbers. There's strength in people who believe basically the same things. Hallelujah. Glory unto God. I really truly believe that if you can get two people praying on something, devil better watch out. If two or more agrees to touching any one thing, it shall be done. Hallelujah. So what's the church doing? Is the church really the church? Is Jesus in the midst of what we're doing? Let's bow our heads for a moment. We'll get our worship team back up here. Did Sharon have to go someplace? Okay. Can you do it without her? Sure you can.